Wrong strum. Here we go.
King, now my love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me shall continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guards every footstep and gives me a song in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
Here we go.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high.
One more time.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us.
You came.
You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high.
You came from heaven to earth
to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high.
And all God's people said, amen. So we have one more happy announcement, and that is, do we have any fish lovers out there? Anybody love fish? Got a few people. Okay. So Lance and Barbara caught more fish than they could possibly eat in the next couple of years. So they brought a 50-pound box of salmon, left it in our freezer here, and they said, just tell the church if they would like some fish to help themselves to a package. So that's available for you after service. You can pick a nice salmon fillet out of the freezer and take it home for you and enjoy that. That's Lance and Barbara. A little too hot there, Monty, a little too much. Thank you.
I just cranked up.
You did. Okay. So there we go. Don't forget tonight, 6 o'clock, we'll be at the, I'm going to be there. I'm hoping some other people will be there as well. So, would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your loving kindness, for your goodness towards us, and for you, a God who keeps all of his promises. They're all yes and amen where you're concerned. Thanks for that. We pray for souls, Lord, that we'd be diligent about the harvest of souls. Thanks for the harvest that you're bringing about here in the church garden and how that blesses people. But Lord, we pray that you would work through us to bring more souls to faith in Christ. Lord, I lift up my friends on my high five card today and want to say, work in their hearts. Prepare them, Lord, to hear the good news. May they be ready recipients of the gospel. Lord, and for the people who have their high five cards, I pray that you work in those lives as well to give us opportunity. I want to pray for our missionary friend, Rene Chanko. Lord, that you'd bless him as he's working with Philippine students, young preachers that are going to be entering the ministry, and how, Lord, you're using the seminary there in Manila to send out hundreds of trained pastors. Lord, may that nation be more and more evangelized as well. I pray for Rene and his health, for the work that he's doing, and encourage him, my brother. Now, Lord, would you be with us this morning as we look at your word, as we really hear from your spirit what you want to tell us. May we be receptive to the word of God today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm so glad you're here. It's like, okay, it's going to be a hot day. I thought maybe people aren't going to show up, but here you are. The detour can't stop you. The bees couldn't stop you, and now the heat couldn't stop you. You're an amazing church, and I want to say I love you, and thanks for letting me be your pastor. And yesterday I was here, had some time, some things to do here, and I had a number of people that were workers that were here. I was surprised on a Saturday. Here we got people working in the garden, and so we had a little powwow out in the back porch, and I want to just say thanks to Laura for the work that she's doing. And Virginia was here. Is she here with us this morning? I haven't seen her. Virginia was with us. She was helping out in the garden, and Mark was here. And so you guys are doing a good work. I'm told that we have over 900 pounds into the food bank so far. Is that what it is? No? How much? That's how much has been picked. Okay. Anyway, what you don't eat here this morning, take home with you. We'll be going to the food bank. But we're encouraging others. Collectively, church, your lives speak of your love for Jesus, just like the lives of the Thessalonians were a testimony to Jesus. Your lives speak of good work prompted by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad to work with you here. In the revelation of Jesus Christ, we get to a place where the accuser is said to be thrown down. He's going to be hurled to the earth. And it says there's a loud voice that's heard saying, "They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." Two things that Satan was triumphed over by was the blood of the Lamb, and we understand the blood of the Lamb was the shed blood of Jesus Christ that purchased our salvation. Satan is defeated by the blood of the Lamb because he paid our debt. that sin is no longer master over us. We've been released from the bondage of sin, the penalty of sin. We're being released from the power of sin. One day when Jesus returns, we will no longer have to deal with the presence of sin. Won't that be a wonderful thing? They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And so what is that about? The word of their testimony. That's the testimony of transformed believers that are declaring boldly what God has done in their lives, how God has transformed them. The love of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the power of Christ in them is changing them. And this testimony is a powerful agent in our world and in the spiritual realm. It's a powerful force. And the testimony that the apostles received from the Thessalonians also was a powerful thing and brought huge encouragement to the apostle Paul, to Silas and Timothy, who brought the gospel to them. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 6 through 13. It begins saying, "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution," that was a bunch. They had all kinds of distress and persecution. He says, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in the return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking to your faith. Now may our God and Father himself, our Lord Jesus, clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Verse 13, listen. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Now, Father, help us really grasp the truth of this, your word. May it change us. May we leave here a little bit more like Jesus as a result. I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Got 2 points for you today. First is hearing about faith, love, and hope. Just hearing about people's faith, love, and hope will certainly encourage our walk with Jesus. In verse 5, you'll recall that Paul was concerned that Satan had tempted the Thessalonians and that they perhaps may have abandoned their faith. Paul was concerned that the work that he endured to go to Thessalonica, the persecution that they endured there, was all in vain. That's why he sent Timothy to find out about their faith. But now, Timothy comes and he has good news. We've heard the good news that Timothy has. Now, in the original language, Jack, that word, euangelion, is the word we get the evangel or evangelist or evangelical is derived from. It's the gospel, right? We heard the good news, the gospel, right? Such good news, it was like the gospel. It wasn't exactly the gospel, but it was good news. And Paul was delighted that he got such good news about the Thessalonians. they had persevered in their faith. And he's beyond himself. He says, now we really live. Now that we heard that you guys are standing firm, I'm really alive now. It really pumps me up. In fact, he says, I don't even know how to thank God enough. You ever been at that place where something has taken place or God has blessed you so much, you don't even know how to tell him thanks? When was a time something like that happened? Anybody have a testimony? A time that, like, wow, God, this is so mind-blowing. I don't even know what to say. Yeah. Howard?
When God cured my son of cancer.
God cured someone of cancer. Okay. An overnight thing. What do I say? How do I say that? How do I tell you, God, thanks for something like that?
I live my life for him today.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. That's good. Yeah, Jim.
God got you out of the hospital and prayed for you, and you're here today.
Well, yes. Thank you. Yeah, I was pretty happy to be out. How can I say thanks? I think it's like you said, you get so gratified by what God has done that the life I live today is a life of gratitude. In fact, Paul writes this letter to brand new Christians. Understand, these people are only about 3-4 months old in the Lord, right? And he's going to say, we're going to hear some of the things that's going to help strengthen them in their faith, right? What's still lacking? One of them is rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, right? It's a life of gratitude. And everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, he says. Everything. It's good news. All their joy and prayer, the mission of Thessalonica was not in vain. Praise God. There were believers now in the capital of Macedonia. What was the good news about, church? The good news was about their faith, their love, and their hope. Now, usually we say faith, hope, and love, but it's presented faith, love, and hope in the chapter, so I'm using that analogy there. Faith, love, and hope. Faith has to do with establishing them in the truth of God's word. They believed the apostles. They received their words, he says, like they really are, like they're the word of God, not as the words of men. And they believed it. They believed in such a way, not that you just simply know that something is true. They relied on them. They trusted what God had said through the apostles. They're making decisions accordingly. They're living in accordance with the good news that they received. You see, good news changes us. It doesn't leave us the way we've always been. It helps us become something that we've never been before. Faith has to do with establishing them in the truth of God's word. They believe. It's more than knowledge. It's acting on that knowledge. And for that, we need to go to Hebrews chapter 11. It's a great faith chapter. Now, this is how the Apostle Paul puts it in Hebrews 11. Listen to him. Now, faith is confidence. There's a certainty. There's an awareness, a conviction, you might say, a confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. We believe that. We trust that. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he's dead. He brought something. His life was different because of his faith. It's a faith that works. Look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was what? He was commended as one who pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently or earnestly seek him. That's faith, church. It's not just simply knowledge, but it's knowledge that we actually live according to. We walk according to it. Timothy reported that the new believers were standing firm in spite of persecution. They did not believe the lies that the enemies had told about Paul, that he was just simply a huckster, but that they still held him in high esteem and love. And Paul's response was what? To write them this letter. This suggests that God's word is one of the best tools for establishing new Christians in the faith. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter, 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, he used the word of God to defeat him. Paul admonished the Ephesian believers to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the, what is the sword of the Spirit? The word of God, Ephesians 6:17. They need the word of God in their battle against Satan and his demonic assistants. The Bible is able to establish us because it's an inspired word of God. It's not simply a book of religious ideas. It is not a book of good advice. Good advice religion is, Jack, I got an idea for you. You do this and you'll get something for it, right? Religion is all about good advice. Buddha says if you live this way, then you'll have a better afterlife, whatever. Religion is good advice. How do you know if that advice is going to be any good? Well, it's based on who gives you that advice, right? The Bible is good news. It's not advice. It's the truth about who God is and how to relate to him properly and what God has done in order for us to have right relationship with God through the gospel. Do this and you will live. Doing it is what we call faith. It's living by faith. The Bible's not a book of religious ideas or moral advice. It's the word of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And listen, it's well been said that doctrine tells us what's right. Reproof tells us what's not right. Correction tells us how to get right, and instruction tells us how to stay right. 1 Thessalonians is saturated with Bible doctrines. Every major doctrine of faith is touched on in these brief chapters. There's dozens of references to God the Father and Jesus Christ. There are references to the Holy Spirit. In this epistle, Paul deals with salvation, the doctrine of the church, the work of the ministry, especially the doctrine of last things. Since Paul did not remain in Thessalonica very long, it's amazing how much he actually taught them. Some of you I've known for 20 years. Sometimes I wonder if I've taught you anything. Other times it's like, wow, thank God this. Sometimes I'm amazed how much you know. I think they're smarter than I am. The good news was about faith, but it's also their love. Love in this case isn't the worldly type that looks for a return on investment. You know what I'm talking about? Love with strings attached. Oh, I love my wife because she's such a good cook. She knows how to make salmon really good. And that's saying something. Right? We love people for what they can do for us oftentimes, or the feelings they give us. That's a worldly love. It has strings attached. It's looking for a return of investment, right? She burns my dinner and it's like, it's all over. Godly love is that sacrificial, life-giving kind of love. It doesn't look for something in return. It's the unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for another, regardless of the cost to yourself. It sacrifices on behalf of others. And it is illustrated so well in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever trusts in him, really believes in him, shall not perish but have eternal life. What did Jesus get out of that? He got a bunch of sinners. That's what he got. Authentic love for the Lord and each other is the closest evidence, church. It's the closest evidence that we've actually been saved. Turn with me to John chapter 13. Look at verses 34 and 35. When Timothy comes back and he reports to Paul and Silas and he says, look, these people are really loving each other. It's the most authentic evidence that we've actually been transformed. John 13 says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another by this. What does he mean by this? That you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. What kind of love is he talking about? He's talking about a supernatural agape, godly love, right? Sacrifices for each other. Do you think it was easy to love one another when people are being harassed and persecuted and you're just hiding out, trying to save your own skin? It's love. How do I know that? You remember Peter? He denied the Lord how many times? Three times, okay? Three times. How does Jesus know that Peter really loves him? What's the question that he asked in restoring Peter? Do you love me? He didn't say, Peter, do you believe in what I said? Peter, do you believe all the things in the scriptures? Peter, do you believe my teaching? Those sort of things. What's the issue at stake for a Christian? Not about your doctrines, not about all of your prized theology. Here it is. Do you love me? No, do you really love me? No, do you really, really, really love me? He asked him three times, didn't he, Julian? Three times. And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You can't fool God about your love for him. By the way, we can't fool others either. They can see by the life we live, by the words we speak, by the attitudes we display, whether or not we really love. Let's move on. Hope. Hope is the third thing. We have faith, we have love, and we have hope. Now, in the Bible, hope is the expectation with certainty that God will do what he said he's going to do. It's not a wish for something to happen. Rather, that God's word is proven true. Whereas Hebrews 11:1 says, it's certainty about what God has said. It's a certainty. I know it. It's not a wish for something. And church, we've been given a hope. It's a holy kind of hope. Now, you remember what I said about good advice? You have to remember whose advice you're taking, right? if that advice is any good. If you ask me advice on how to grow a plant, probably shouldn't take my advice. You should take Charlotte's or Laura's or someone else, but not me. You'll have a dead plant. But turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Now, Paul is laying down the reason we can actually face persecution and suffering. And these Christians, these Jews that were spread about the empire, who are receiving the book of Hebrews, and us as well, have something we can put our hope in. Here we go. Hebrews 6, verse 16. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to the argument. Right? You've been in court? How many of you have been to court? Yeah, a few of you, right? Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but your truth? You know, you put your hand on the Bible. They used to have you put your hand on the Bible. When I was in court, I had to put my hand on the Bible, right? Nowadays, they don't. But you just swear. Paul makes a point of this. You swear by someone greater than yourselves and puts an end to the argument. Now, listen, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. Now, God doesn't have to take an oath. He's already telling the truth. But he took an oath anyway. God did this. Why? So that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. He takes an oath, right? It's impossible for him to lie, and we have an oath. It's a double guarantee. Why do we have this hope? It says, verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He's become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. He's not just their high priest, he's our high priest. He's there in heaven. He's hearing our prayers. He's concerned for us. He's interceding for us. Hebrews says, he ever lives to intercede for you. Does that make you hopeful, church? That God's going to do what he says he's going to do? Are you able to walk with confidence? Peter talks about a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Thessalonians hoped in Jesus' return, as we'll see. And also, they were hoping to see the apostles again. And these guys were standing firm, Timothy says. They have endurance. It's the endurance that's produced by hope. Endurance is the fruit of hope. Now, hearing their testimony of what Jesus has done in them and through them has changed them and has caused Paul and Silas and the others to pray. Take a look at verse 10. It says, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what's lacking in your faith. He's praying. He's encouraged. His ministry is not in vain. Oh boy. This is good news. There's a threefold intensity there. Number one, Paul says night and day, he's praying. The whole apostolic team is praying. He keeps praying, not just once a week, but constantly they're on his mind. Number two, it says he prays most earnestly. There's no question what they want. They're not half-hearted prayers. Half-hearted prayers. They're urgent. You can see, in fact, let's go there. In James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must not do something. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all their ways. There you go. That wasn't the Apostle Paul as he prayed for the Thessalonians. By the way, when we pray double-minded, if we're unstable in all our ways, we're probably not going to receive any prayers either. And number three, the word Paul uses for prayer is not the normal one, but one that speaks of imploring with insistence. 2 Corinthians 8:4, it says, it's translated urgently pleading. And what's his plea? Well, he has two concerns. Number one, he wants to see them again. And this is going to take God's help, by the way, because Satan has blocked him again and again from seeing them. And secondly, he wants to supply what's lacking for their faith. Then this letter is in part answer to that. He doesn't want to just send a letter, by the way. He wants to have a personal visit. There's nothing that substitutes face-to-face teaching. So, hearing about believers' faith, their love and hope, brings encouragement, great joy, and a desire to pray to God for more of His grace. Next, we'll see what else Paul prays for. Not to keep from persecution. He doesn't pray that God would deliver him from diseases and problems, but for greater spiritual reality of faith, love, and hope to be displayed in the world. So that brings us to point number two, praying about faith, love, and hope. And if we do this, it'll certainly encourage us in our walk with Jesus. Verse 11 says, "Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you." May God and Father Himself, our God and Father Himself. Do you understand, church, that Jesus taught us to pray in His model prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." And that was totally unheard of in His day. God wasn't referred to as a Father or Abba. He's the judge. He's the Holy One. He's a lot of things, but He wasn't seen as Father. Do you realize that we have the right to call Him Father simply because of what Jesus has done for us? Do you get that? How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. Why? Because of what Jesus did for us, that we might be redeemed. How? By the blood of the Lamb. We're redeemed. And He ties in our Lord Jesus Christ too. So this speaks of right relationship is affirmed. God is our Father. Jesus is our Lord. He's our King. And those two are tied together. So we understand the deity of Jesus is tied with the deity of the Father. Okay. I was going to go read that Lord's Prayer. I'll let you do that on your own time. But now, because of God our Father, we can pray for His will to be done, and that is to clear the way. Clear the way. God, we need You to clear the way for us to come to You. He's earnestly pleading, wants to see them. He's been blocked, and he needs God to do that, because otherwise he's not going to see these Thessalonians again. Clear the way for us. He knows God's will. He's there because of a vision God gave Paul and his companions, a vision of a man from Macedonia asking to come over and help them. Remember that? That was God's will for them. They did that. They entered Philippi. They get beat up, thrown in jail. They go to Macedonia. They spend a little time there and a riot, and they're tossed out of town. They go to Berea. People from Thessalonica go down there. Some Jews went down there, stirred up trouble, and they had to leave Berea. And on they go. I want to get back to Thessalonica. How am I going to do it? He has to pray, and God has to bring about a deliverance so that he can accomplish God's will. And it happens. It happens. You want to read the answer to Paul's prayer? Go to Acts chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. Acts 20. Let's have a testimony. Anybody have an answer to prayer that they'd like to share? It's something like, I prayed this specifically for this thing, and God answers. How do you feel when that happens? It's pretty exciting. Well, here we are. Paul's in Ephesus, and it says, when the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye, set out for where? Macedonia. Where's Thessalonica? In the province of Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months, because some Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to sail for Syria. What did he do? He decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from what town? Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas, but we sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread. Philippi is in the province of Macedonia. He'd gone back through that whole territory. He's got a couple of guys with him. He got to get back to Thessalonica. God answers prayer. Do you believe that? God answers prayer? Yeah. Paul endured his trial because he was inspired by his faith in a God who had called him to Macedonia, and he who called was faithful and allowed him to do what he was called to do. Take a look at verse 12. We're almost done. I know these, it's like, there's so much here, church. Verse 12. Listen to his prayer. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Now there's a prayer for you. May the Lord make your love, Jack, increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. The Bible is God's love letter to you. You need to read it as though he's speaking to you. Paul says, I want your love to increase and overflow. And for everyone else. By the way, when he says everyone else, who does he mean? He's meeting those people that are persecuting them as well. It's not just the other Christians in the church at Thessalonica. It's not just the brothers and sisters down there in Berea and other places. It's for the city, for those that are lost in Thessalonica and in the province of Macedonia and Greece and all over the world. Jesus taught us that in Matthew chapter 5. Take a look at verses 43 to 48. I want to start hearing some prayers about how we pray for our love to increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, like Jesus taught. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus says what? He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? Because loving others is the greatest evidence that we've been transformed by a resurrected Christ. that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? Hey, tax collectors can love other tax collectors. They don't have a problem with that. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Doesn't John Q. Pagan do that? He says, be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. How do we become perfect? By becoming like our Father, who's loving. How do we love? It has to be through the love that's shed abroad in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a result of Jesus' prayer for us and his power in us. Then we begin to love like we should love. Now in verse 13, we're seeing an implication that truly loving others leads to something. It leads to blameless living. If you're really going to have your love increase and overflow, you're going to live a blameless life. He says in verse 13, may he strengthen your hearts. Why? So that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Wow. Let me ask you, church, do you want to be blameless? Do you have a desire to be blameless and holy? Nobody? We think that blameless means that we're perfect. It's not really about perfection. It means that we're not living in such a way that someone is able to point an accusing finger. It means that we're not trying to hide our sin, that we're dealing with our sin so that we're living openly, that we're living transparently before God and others. We want to live a blameless life. Holiness has to do with walking in God's will and his ways. It's practical obedience to God. We all want that when Jesus appears. It's like, hey, Jack, when Jesus returns, do you want him catching you doing whatever you're doing? I don't know what you're doing. Let me know. Right? Didn't your mom used to say, you know, you don't want to be doing that when Jesus comes? Remember that? That's what I was trying to get at. Okay. I just have to use you because you're such a good sport. Right? You don't want to be doing those things when Jesus returns. Hey, I don't want to be doing those things before he returns. Certainly don't want to be caught doing something when he returns. But he's going to return. The word there, his return, is parousia, the great parousia. It's used in Greek as a royal entrance, his presence, like when a king and queen kind of make their presence known to the people. One day Jesus will return and every eye will see him, and he'll be accompanied, it says, with all of his holy ones. Who are these holy ones? Well, they're not just angels, they're also those who have been made holy by him, right? We're made holy. How? By the blood of the Lamb. Now, in the King James, it says all of his holy ones. It says all of his saints, right? The idea of saints, the ones who've been made holy. Our sins have been forgiven. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And then what? Cleanse us. Cleansing us makes us what? Holy, clean, acceptable. all the saints, they're going to come with Jesus. Now, Paul is quoting from Zechariah 14:6. We looked at that when I preached through this section. I'm sorry, Zechariah 14, verse 5. It says, "You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah." Then, after all this stuff happens, "then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him." So Paul is referencing Zechariah here in 1 Thessalonians. So in closing, church, our prayers can and should look more like this as we await the Lord's return. Do you pray for more faith? Do you pray for more love and hope? Are you praying for a sense of understanding what it is that God wants you to do today? And if you think that the coming of Jesus is a long time off, understand that the coming of Jesus is no further away from you than it was for the Thessalonians, since it's no further away than the end of your life. He comes for us, if we know him, when we die. Paul's therefore praying that the rest of their lives might be marked by blameless living. It's not sinless living, as we've already seen. Blameless means that we're dealing with what was wrong, not covering up or pretending it's not there. They dealt with it in their own hearts with the spiritual resources that God provides and were thus enabled to turn from evil, turn from idols and to God, and walk closer and closer with God. Paul knew that Jesus Christ will someday enter this world. The scripture anticipates it, or perhaps nearing it right now. Imagine. Jesus' return could happen before the end of the year. It could happen at any time. Paul hopes that all believers will live in the expectation of the Lord's coming and will find us living the way we ought to live. Okay. What thoughts do you have? What questions, what concerns about this text? Anything? What can we take home as we leave today?
Be ready.
Be ready? Okay. Be ready so we don't have to get ready. What else?
I found out you always touching on prayer. Mm-hmm. Busy, I didn't spend much time in prayer, and now that I don't have to go to work every day, I have plenty of time to pray, and I still don't pray enough now that I have the time. And I pray that everybody here would pray for me, that I would be more faithful about praying.
Okay. We need to be praying for our brother who wants to be more faithful about praying. That's a good prayer. And add your name to that, Lena. And Alice, okay, and the rest of you. There's an old saying, if the devil doesn't make you sin, he'll make you busy. And that seems to trump our need to pray. Right? He'll make us busy so that we have no time to pray. And if you have no time to pray, you're too busy. Pray for me too. I need that. What else? What else? I know it's a long sermon. Yeah, Jim. Yeah.
You don't see the, other than what's on the physical surface,
We take Satan for granted. And it's like we don't even think about him. Yeah. Now, on the other side of the coin, sometimes we can be too obsessed with Satan, right? Don't be obsessed with Satan. Be obsessed with Jesus. Fix your eyes on him, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. What else? Let me ask you. What has your faith caused you to do lately? Your work produced by faith. Do you have any works produced by your faith? How has your faith made you do something you would not normally do? Are you displaying the love of Christ well? Not the worldly love, but sacrificial agape love. How have you demonstrated or displayed that recently? And number three, holy. How is your hope doing? Are you ready to give up, give in, or give out? Or are you prepared to endure to the end when Jesus comes, right? You can tell how a person's hope is just, sometimes it's just almost gone. Believers will get right to the very end of themselves, and instead of looking up and gaining hope, they just sort of give up. Like the parable of the sower who goes out and casts those seeds on rocky soil. When the sun comes out, they wither and die because they have no root. They have to be established. How's your hope doing? And as a result, how are you going to pray differently this week? And I hope that you're going to pray for more love, more faith, and more hope. Okay? Want to do that? Let's pray. Lord God, you poured out your love for us even while we were sinners. And we've received that love. Lord, freely we've received. Help us by faith to freely give. May we certainly share that love with others that's been shed abroad in our hearts. Increase our faith, Lord, that we might not just know about stuff, but we would be prompted to do stuff on your behalf as a result. And give us a tenacious hope that helps us endure even difficult days, difficult circumstances, difficult people. Grant us a living hope, knowing that Jesus will return at the right time, and he's going to return for us. Thanks for what you're going to do this week in the lives of these, your believers. Help us to be fruitful and prosper in the power of the Spirit. Amen. Amen. What do you say we sing a song?
Will you stand with us?
Hey, Alan. Yes. I think this song just really fits the theme today. I like how you pick these out.
Thanks.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansion bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty we'll behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
One more time.
When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
All right. Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence, how? Without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. I love you, church. Have a great day. Encourage one another. Don't forget your salmon if you need a package of salmon. It's first come, first serve.